The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of volition. We'll resume page 5 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is established for believers in their assembly to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine as it's disseminated in monologue fashion by the proper communicator of that local church, the pastor teacher. It is in this way that the believer priest is able to exercise their volition in their phase 2, especially in regards to growing up spiritually. Our goal in regards to our Christian life and serving God is to make the maturity adjustment. Obviously, in order for this to occur, we must know the information. We must know the what ifs and fors and everything we're supposed to do or not to do in this regards. And in this respect, only through the content of Scripture are we given that guideline, are we given that information. And furthermore, that information cannot be assimilated purely in its undistorted form apart from the rebound technique utilized regards to Christian life. Isolation of the SCA, Christ's work on the cross, provided more than just a passport into heaven for all eternity. It also provided for us victory over the sin nature in time if we're willing to exercise the grace that God gives us with respect to our personal sin of life through an active confession, naming, citing, and acknowledging our sins to God. He forgives us of our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We as believers experientially are then in fellowship with God. We are predisposed under the gap system then to assimilate the spiritual aspects in regards to the plan of God. The natural man does not understand these things, the natural man being the sin nature. They are spiritual. They must be spiritually assessed. And hence, God the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, must be activated, must be involved in regards to understanding these things in this respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again this morning to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for our time in history to be able to observe your plan being fulfilled during this unbelievable time that we are in. We ask that you bless us as we continue to seek you, to understand and know you and your plan for our lives, to stand firm in regards to the faith, to hold fast, and therefore be recipients of all the blessings that you have for those believers. You will do so in time. We ask all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what people do out in the world based on their own decisions. They make their own choices. The doctrine of volition, the scripture teaches this quite clearly. Volition is simply the act or power of will. All high moral creatures in this universe possess volition, and it is free will that God has endowed these creatures to possess, that being angelic and human. The volition is tested in regards to the human race with respect to one's attitude towards the cross. The situation at hand, that which is designed to test the individual, is one's attitude in regards to the person and work of Jesus Christ and what He's provided for man. In this way, man exercises their volition, either negative or positive, and determines their relationship with God. Phase 1 faith obviously is the most important exercise of positive volition in the human race, as that is the act of positive volition or act of faith that establishes that eternal relationship. The issue there is the object of the person of Jesus Christ as, or the person of Jesus Christ as the object of our faith. It is a proposition of faith apart from works. There are no works whatsoever. Jesus Christ gets all the glory in regards to our so great salvation in this respect. And in this way, we are then indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And we are regenerated. We are born again. We have a new man, the human spirit, that we are endowed with. We become trichotomous versus dichotomous in our state of unbelief. And we have the passport necessary to get into heaven. As it goes in regards to volition, this is not the end of the exercise of volition. Somehow volition does not just cease to exist in this respect. It continues to express itself even as a believer. And that brings out the second aspect of testing the faith of the individual as a believer. And that is then, what is their attitude towards Bible doctrine, the truth of Scripture in regards to their life? That then will determine the eternal position, status, if you will, in regards to their new eternal destiny as a child of God, as a citizen of His kingdom. And just as you have differences in life, those with different levels of wealth, prosperity, power, authority, things of this nature, these realities will continue to exist in our eternal niche. And that is determined by with what one does with doctrine as a believer in time in this regard or does not. And volition is therefore continued to be tested in that respect. Volition is a two-edged sword. The Scripture teaches quite clearly those who will exercise positive volition, their desire, determination to have a relationship with God, even on phase one category of the minority, those of phase two category, positive volition, of making the maturity adjustment, rebound and maturity adjustment and holding to the end, or even of a greater minority as it is of believers in this respect. So it is a unique thing. It is a caliber of recognition of one's volition in regards to being a recipient, candidate for the prize in regards to our new eternal state. This in and of itself will prove and evidence the fact the superiority of positive volition over negative volition otherwise in this respect. And as we recognize, volition in and of itself is free will. God did not create robots. He created higher moral creatures with the freedom to have a relationship with Him based on their own choice. He does not coerce or force volition in any respect. And that's where we leave off here, or left off, in regards to our doctrine. Page 5, Roman numeral 6. The fact that volition is self-determining as positive or negative. Matthew 12:33. The challenge is for all of mankind is to cause to make oneself right before God in obedience or disobedience. The analogy here is used in regards to that which in a fruit tree capacity bears fruit in life or does not. And the challenge Jesus throws out in regards to believers in teaching of His time, now recorded for all eternity, is 33, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. One's application of doctrine is evidence in regards to their volitional propensity. And the either or says it's your choice. and you don't see elements in regards to the Gospels and the history of Jesus in his ministry, of having that funding mentality of trying to save people, if you will, convince him, coerce him in regards to the message that he had to deliver. He was a representative, personification of the truth in its entirety in regards to his person. His miracles evidenced his communication as being valid and bona fide before God. And it was thrown out, and the individuals are to either accept it or reject it. So the funding mentality is badger someone until they become saved, if necessary. Doctrine does not support this approach in regards to evangelizing otherwise. Obviously, we have a responsibility in our witness to present the truth and the facts and the matters at hand. But when it comes to accepting that, the individual has to make up their own mind. Their volition is truly free to accept or reject God, and they will determine whether or not they want to embrace the truth or whether they will not. And truly, the truth is the net that the fishers of men uses in order to evangelize regards to others. So a volition is completely free to choose for self without coercing or force. You can twist their arm, but an individual is free to continue to reject the truth. See? So while many Christians embrace the doctrine of free will, the way they act in regards to others is as if free will really doesn't exist. No, it does. It must make its choice. And you are to apply the doctrine appropriately according to the choice it makes. So be while all men at God consciousness recognize the existence of the Supreme Being, the negative simply choose to disregard, reject that fact, opting for their own brand of God. A person determines, self-determines, early on in life, whether they truly want a relationship with God or not. We refer to that as God consciousness. It is a state of intellectual capacity of one that is able to consider the reality of God and life in and of itself. This usually occurs fairly young within individuals, such as adolescent to teenage years. We know Jesus Christ in his humanity, obviously without a sin nature, at the age of 12, had got tons of doctrine, was able to articulate it. Somewhere in that general range of children growing up, they come to a point of intellectual and spiritual awareness. And at that point, they will determine whether or not their future destiny will be with God or will end up in the lake of fire on those two primary levels of salvation. And the fact is, all men are culpable in regards to God in and of itself, that there is a God out there. People may claim to be atheists, but it's not without the facts being presented to them previously in their life. Romans 1, 20 through 25 deals with the principle of God consciousness. We've read the verses a few times over the past 20 years, but every time I read them, I'm still blown away in regards to the ramifications of the history of mankind and their attitude towards God, and why people are the way they are in rejection of Him. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, His, that being God, verse 19, closest antecedent, invisible attributes. God has certain attributes that ascribe to God and define for us, for our own comprehension and understanding of who and what He is in essence. And obviously He has 10 primary attributes that are dominant and seen in regards to the Scriptures. And one of those attributes is His omnipotence, His power, His eternal power, and then divine nature, His essence. God has certain moral attributes. The critical attribute in regard to His morality is His righteousness. God is eternal life. He's always existed. The unbelievable thing about God and His eternal existence, He's always been perfectly righteous. He's been perfect for all eternity. You can't say, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He's always has been. For a finite, temporary creature, again, this one of those concepts is kind of mind-blowing when you try to wrap your head around it. But that is the fact of God. And His attribute of righteousness is absolute. That is the watchdog of all of His other attributes. If God was ever anything less than absolute righteous, He would cease to be God. He would no longer be God. That's the issue there. And of course, Satan's attack is trying to manipulate the plan of God in some way or some fashion that it would cause God to fail, essentially, if possible in that respect. It will not happen, as we know. But God's righteousness then must be applied in regards to His creation. And the application of this righteousness towards creation is known as His justice. God's justice is impartial. It is completely equal and fair. It's not dependent upon one's station in life, one's race, appearance, economy, things that other people judge people by. It is based simply and strictly on His righteousness. And that righteousness is applied, obviously, in judgment towards anything and everything that is unrighteous. All unrighteousness must be judged by God. That's what His righteousness demands. A reckoning, see, in regards to unrighteousness. And obviously, His love has provided a way to escape His wrath of judgment for being unrighteous otherwise in this respect. But the fact is that in His creation of the universe, He has given mankind the visual and scientific evidence of a higher supreme being that is behind in regards to the universe as is in its existence as we understand it today. His eternal power and divine nature, His essence, are being clearly seen. You say, well, how can you see God's, if you will, morality or intellect? Well, look at the universe, the order of the universe, how everything is like clockwork. Everything is in order. Obviously, you have catastrophes and things of this nature. But the very mechanism and propulsion of the universe in time maintains a standard of order. There's day, there's night. the constellations constantly there in their proper place, obviously proceed based on the time of the year, where you're at on the planet, and things of this nature. But there is a supreme being. The universe is by intellectual design, is the more common term used by those who want to try to avoid to simply say, God did it. I can appreciate certain terminology, intellectual design. But my stand is just keep God in their face. They want to reject Him, fine. No, but anyway, we won't go there. Or being clearly seen. It's evident. It's obvious. Being understood through what has been made, the existence of God, so that they are without excuse. They is the entire population of mankind. They're without excuse. People love to give other people and themselves excuses in regards to why they don't want to embrace God and His plan for their life. Well, the reality is they are without excuse from the very get-go. From the point of God consciousness, they are without excuse. See. And verse 21 makes it very clear that it's not because of some omission of ability to comprehend or the evidence, a lack of evidence otherwise. The fact is, all men at some point in time had the information and the knowledge to consciously and logically recognize that there is a supreme being in this world. But negative volition, the nature of negative volition is, in spite of the truth, in spite of it, see, they choose to reject it. For even though they knew God, see, hello, my name's God. Let me shake your hand. Yeah, that's the universe. No, I knew God. They did not glorify Him as God. They choose, they self-determine to reject God in regards to His person and wanting to have a relationship with Him otherwise or give thanks. The grace orientation of the positive individual begins at God consciousness to be alive and be conscious and aware and to enjoy God's creation. That God consciousness is one of, if you will, gratefulness, thanksgiving. And to go on and explore and seek to exploit one's knowledge of His existence, of having the closest relationship with Him as one possibly can, at least saving faith close as being the probably most important decision that anybody makes. It is most important. But they came futile in their speculations. People love to question authority. Yeah, I understand there's a lot of reasons why people might question authorities. But when it comes to God, He is the ultimate authority. He is the sovereign. And it is the nature of the SGA to be rebellious, to try to second guess God and His plan. We would say second guess Bible doctrine. See. They came futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Heart being euphemistic in regards to their soulish enlightenment, their thinking in that respect. And God is absolute light. They have chosen to go with the venue of darkness, of which world they live in and came into. Professing to be wise, they became fools. People love to brag about their, often, religious affiliations. The wisdom of Eastern mysticism. Nothing any less than Gnosticism in its own package in that regard, as well as other religions. And their scientific genius. But it's questionable how much they are reporting to us are indeed factual versus simply made up in some cases. Professing to be wise, they became idiots. They know better. A new improved life. The fact that they became fools is seen in the very evolutionary moment of movement that has transpired over history and permeates our world. What idiot came up with this one by chance? Yeah, we know Darwin, recognize the principle had been floated and promoted even before him. Unitarian, the unitary formation of the planet. All things are ours, they have always existed. We see that in the scriptures. Uniformitarianism, that's the word I'm looking for. My mind doesn't work real good in the mornings, I'm still not awake. I'm sleep talking, if you didn't know that. Help you out. And they exchanged the glory, verse 23, of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Obviously, the pagan ideals and icons of religiosity in the past, these things continue to exist. They just take on different forms. They're just packaged in different ways. Roman Catholicism still practices it. All their little Virgin Mary statues on the half shell and stuff that you see around town, that shows you. Their little medals, their little icons. Pray to the saints. Where do they get this crap at? Pray to the Queen of Heaven. The Old Testament saints were, the Old Testament saints got involved in paganism, the round cakes, the wafers. Why are their wafers round? It shows you just how corrupt they are in regards to their very approach. The bread's to be broken. Anyway, intellectualism. See, academia, we're smart. We'll see. Now, you're still going to be around when I'm dead, even though you may be dead. You're still going to be around. Oh, we'll see. It will all come to light. What people reject now, it will be thrown in their face later. Whether it's the unbeliever or the great white throne judgment, or whether it's the believer, the banner seed in shame. And the consequences, obviously, for rejection of the truth is to delve into and to sponsor all those things that represent darkness versus light. Sin. The STA and all this proclivities and stimulations in that regard. And that's the consequence. You reject the truth, you possess free will. God is a perfect gentleman. You reject it, fine. But if you reject it, recognize that vacuum is going to be filled with something else. And it's going to be nothing more than STA-driven human viewpoint in regards to one's perception and idealism of life. Therefore, God gave them over, verse 24, to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Who would ever thought, even 10 years ago, a decade ago, that homosexuality would be simply accepted, carte blanche almost, in our society? Unbelievable. But it shows you the state of affairs spiritually and the degeneration that our country has delved into and now perpetuates. It is in a motion that now will be nothing less than more and more as every unclean bird starts to roost. You know what birds do when they roost? They get your car dirty. Or your chicken coop if you got chickens. I don't know if you call a chicken a bird or not. I guess you do. So, you know, that's our society. But yet it's being plastered all over the world. I mean, Europe, no matter where you go and visit anymore, you can't get away with them. You know, the cooties are out there. If you're going to get vaccinated, vaccinate yourself with doctrine. See? You never know what you run into in that respect. And there's a reason for this. That's because the Antichrist is queer as a $3 bill. Alexander the Great. He liked little boys. He is a pedophile. Those things that our society otherwise tend to frown upon. Those of normal norms and standards. See. Whether he's bisexual or not, I don't know. But I do know he likes little boys. How gross is this? But the world is being prepared. And the world is preparing itself. See, with volition, the doctrine of volition, you do restate things in their proper perspective. The world is not really being prepared. It's preparing itself. Satan is just simply handing everybody the ammunition in order to do it. See, through their own STA, through their own negative volition. That their bodies might be dishonored among them. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. If it is not parallel in harmony with the truth of Bible doctrine, it is nothing more than a lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And truly, men are setting themselves up as their own gods today. We'll make our own norms and standards. It will be relative in regards to what the masses want to promote and accept versus what's right and wrong. There's a fallacy in regards to a political system of democracy. The masses will generally end up ruling, and generally the masses are wrong. So, there you have it. Then, as we know in the rest of the verses, it goes into the sin of homosexuality being one of the most abominable types of sins. You might think that the author would go off, Paul would go off in regards to murder or something. What's gross is the sin of homosexuality. It's abnormal. See, negative volition cannot be forced to go on positive volition. The thing is, if people do go on positive volition and someone has been, if you will, instrumental in regards to riding them or whatever, they would have gone on it sooner or later on their own anyway. Maybe not under those conditions. But everybody self-determines whether or not they will be positive or negative. Truly, doctrine strips all the extraneous activities and mindsets that the religious world of denominationalism and fundiism otherwise promotes. Be a witness. You witness the truth. They don't want the truth. Then I would advise you to follow Jesus' instructions to his disciples. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Give the blessing to the house of those who are positive. See. Jesus said that. Yes, he did. That was his instructions. He didn't say, sit there and work on them for another couple weeks. You're not trying hard enough. So negative volition cannot be forced to go on positive volition. They must resolve to do so on their own accord. The examples of the Exodus generation and the generation of Christ prove that even miracles do not convince the negative to be otherwise. The Pharaoh of the Exodus is an example of, in part in regards to this doctrine. All of the miracles that God provided, the judgments that came upon Egypt, that guy proved himself to be an idiot. He rejected it all. Then you have Jesus and his ministry. That's why it's always good to go through at least one gospel so believers can really get the feel of what volition's all about as they watch Jesus himself. Why couldn't he save his nation spiritually? You know, truly, if it's a salesmanship technique, if it's a matter of riding people, constantly badgering or whatever, keeping close associations to do this, if it's that, why didn't he do that? See, that's my question. I'm going to use him as my example. Why didn't he do that? Because he recognized volition. If the truth isn't going to do it, it's not going to do it. He just kept his nose to the grindstone in regards to his own ministry at being the Messiah and did his thing, and the rest of it's in everybody else's hands of whether or not they would choose to believe or continue to reject him. As we know, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Corporally speaking, they refused to believe in his person, even though he walked among them. He was their pastor teacher for a little over 3 years. They just blew him off, most of them. Obviously, you had the exceptions, but that's exceptions to the rule. It's not the rule. So all these things that you hear, you know, if Jesus was here, I'd be a better Christian. You know, if our pastor was a little more likable, if his speech was just a little bit more palatable, you know, then I'd be more interested in the truth. Yeah, right. I believe that like I believe evolution. Not one bit. See. Those who are positive, they recognize it. They live for it. What's the problem? You know, I hear these things that people leaving churches, they say that that they're not spiritually advancing, so that they're going to change pastors. What are they saying? The other people are there. They're spiritually advancing. They're applying doctrine out of the kazoo. They're going up spiritually. What's your problem? And other pastors giving them excuses. You know, I don't go for that stuff. You want to call me hardcore? That's fine. I'm old school. About as old as this Bible. D. Christ further taught this principle in Revelation 22:11. And the final message to the revelation to John. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. All you got to do is make up your mind and do it. See? And it is a proclamation that Volition will carry out what it determines to do in all cases. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. You don't want to overrule your sin nature. You don't want to ascribe to NPR and your responsibility for God and the maturity adjustment, rebound, etc. Well, fine. You know, run under your SGA unbridled. Well, fine. Keep on doing it. Obviously, we speak as if insane, but that's the reality. We recognize that. It's not anything that Jesus wants or we want. But we recognize that, and hence, we provide to the best ability to give you the freedom to make up your own choice. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That is a verse that openly declares the existence of Volition. And for people to continue to determine and express their will in whatever form or fashion they so choose to do so. See. All right, Roman numeral 7. Volition is one of the four divine institutions. And here this point addresses that. Volition and the divine institutions. There are four divine institutions. Number one, is free will. Number two, right man, right woman, husband and wife. Number three, his family, if they choose to have kids rather than just a dog. And number four is nationalism, nations. Those are four institutions that God prescribed, established, and ordained for human history to exist under these conditions. And Volition, obviously, is the most important of them all, being number one. So all the other divine institutions are designed to protect Volition, especially in God's economy of positive Volition that determines that they want to have a relationship with Him in spite of what the majority of the world may think or do otherwise. So A, Volition is divine institution number one and most important of all other divine institutions. The exercise of free will determines one's eternal destiny. Life is not over when our physical body dies. Our soul, and as believers, human spirit, are unplugged. Our soul has consciousness. We see this in regards to the rich man and the poor man. And the rich man died and went to hell, and he recalled his family. He recalled his brothers. He had rapport in Sheol, Hades, across the great gulf for the fix, and could see, oh, this would be, what a twit, could see paradise on the other side of the coin as he is in agony and flames, and was able to talk to Abraham, was able to articulate and understand the reality of the facts that he now knew for certain. And Abraham, he didn't cater to it. He didn't send somebody up to help his brothers out and warn them what's going to happen to them. They got Bible doctrine just like everybody else. Everybody's on equal terms. Doctrine's in the world. God can get it and will get it to anyone and everyone that so desires to hear it. So free will is the most important. And when one's body leaves, and obviously if it turns back to dust that long, the soul continues to exist in consciousness, in a state of consciousness. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death has a whole new emphasis when you think of it on these terms. You die, yeah, the shadow of darkness may envelop you, or you may see it and experience it. But it's just a shadow. It passes away. And the light of consciousness is restored in regards to the individual. So you figure out all the mechanics on that. Well, obviously we know the soul and the human spirit and their connection and all that. How God is able to design all this is just phenomenal. But anyway, life continues to exist past this world. And what we choose to do in regards to doctrine obviously has a direct impact in regards to our eternal life niche. And all individuals, believers and unbelievers, will continue to live on. And even unbelievers receive a resurrection body. Theirs designed to live in the lake of fire for all eternity. Contrast to our resurrection body, designed to live in eternal bliss in the kingdom of God with all of his pertinent benefits, etc., in that respect. So, volition, obviously, the soul is where volition resides. It's located in our soul. That's why a baby, until they're born and they take that first breath, that is when the soul is plugged in. It is nothing more than a living organism until that point. Whatever abortion may be, it is not murder according to the divine mandates of the law, etc., as we have seen, as we understand it. What is right is wrong, or what is wrong is right. You know, that's the way the world has become. It's just so ironic, you know, that the Christians are the dominant force behind the abortion, anti-abortion movement. And then they act like idiots, and they wonder why, you know, people do what they do. When it comes down to the life of a mother or a newborn child, you pick the mother every time if you have to make a choice. People don't like that, well, take it up with God. When the baby takes the first breath, that's when the soul is plugged into their body, then they become a living human being. That's why man will never be able to reproduce life on their own unless they can come up with a way to make a soul. They might be able to make a fleshly robot. The artificial intelligence is going to be as close as man gets on their own. So be all other divine institutions designed to protect volition, allowing maximum opportunity for expressing positive volition. This is designed to protect positive volition to express itself. In that respect, divine institution number two, then, point C, marriage, is designed to protect the volition of the weaker vessel in the angelic conflict. In spite of the women's lib movement, females are not equal with males physically. They are known as a weaker vessel. They are more emotionally dependent, even though men act like women often in their own right. They are said to be a weaker vessel. Butch may say, we can do anything a man can do. I don't see them in the world's strongest man competitions. Physically, I like to see a woman do some of that stuff. You know, squat 1,200 pounds, deadlift 1,000 pounds. Now, if one was demon-possessed, possibility. But anyway, 1 Peter 3:7. The woman is a weaker vessel. And it is the man's responsibility to protect her. To oversee. Obviously, you can't be with your wife, especially in today's world, all the time. And more or less throughout history. You still got to go out and you got to provide support, etc. And then you just have to pray about your wife's safety. See, but otherwise, you do what you can to protect her. And to give advice and counsel, obviously, a positive wife also returns with good counsel. You're supposed to work together as one in that respect. And if you're both not hooked into doctrine, then it makes for a rocky road often in the relationship. At verse 7, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understanding means be patient. Be compassionate. See. All right, I'll work on that. As with a weaker vessel. I don't hide much. I'm an open book. I know that. Want to do a comic book? You can make one of me, I guess, for spiritually. With a weaker vessel, see. You know how a parent will treat an infant. You know how fragile they are, how dependent they are. A weaker vessel, obviously, you take and you translate that to the mature relationship that you have with your wife as a husband. See. Recognizing they had needs, etc. One of the most damning things our society has done, the great merchants have done, is put us in such an economic bind in our society that women have to work outside the home. Over and out. That's a drag. And you wonder why you have so many problems with children being reared when both parents are never at home anymore. Since she is a woman. Oh! I guess Fag Johnny has to be a woman in order to be a weaker vessel. Who is that? You didn't meet that guy? Since she is a woman, see, that's your opposite number. My comedy routine is not going anywhere this morning. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, recognizing I didn't have a choice whether I was going to be male or female. Females don't have a choice whether they're going to be male or females. The issue is, we're all in this ball game together here. We're all on the boat together. Whether you're male or you're female, we're supposed to work in harmony with one another and support with one another in order to, obviously, be successful in regards to our Christian lives. And recognizing that her test, as a female, obviously is an orientation to your authority. Just like your test on a job may be an orientation to the authority of your boss. Or in Bible class, your orientation to the authority of your pastor. See, all these things. We all have authorities in life. And one of the examples that I always like to bring out in regards to women, they are a reflection in regards to Jesus Christ, a complete submission to the Father's authority in His own ministry. That's what they represent. And they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. They have just as much potential and capability to obtain the prize as any man. See? And it's wise for a husband that understands this principle and applies it in regards to his home life, because it has direct impact in regards to one's own communication with God in and of itself, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See? To have an effective prayer life as a husband is obviously partly dependent upon one's interaction with their right woman, their wife. And if you're married, that woman is your right woman at this point in time, whether or not they're on doctrine or not. You're married. Marriage is marriage. Understand that. It's supposed to be a lifelong decision, even though it doesn't end up that way much anymore. So, my advice, if you have a wife that is not on doctrine, treat her just as much in grace as you would with a wife with doctrine. That's my advice. D, divine institution number three, the family. Enter little Johnny and the kids, see. And that's designed to nurture and protect the volition of the child until such time they are able to function on their own in the angelic conflict. What a blessing for a child that's brought up, at least in a Christian home, that reaches the age of God consciousness, while they may not have, if you will, technically gapped information. The brain computer has stored information that the parents have given to them, being Christians. And when they get the age of God consciousness, it can be an immediate translation, if they so choose to believe at that point in time. See? I came out of, albeit it is funny, but a great blessing. It was a Christian home. And I can't remember anything less than going to church from the time I can remember. And obviously being Fundies, Jesus was always there. And when I reached God consciousness, this is automatic translation. So, you know, to give children before God consciousness Bible doctrine, it's beneficial, big time. And otherwise, you're there to protect them, and eventually they will grow up and they will exercise their own volition in this respect, and to give them every opportunity to go on positive volition, an example in the household as possible. Let's take our break.